We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2 for a lot of this evening. So if you've got a little bookmark or something or a spare finger, chuck it in there. And we're going to go back and forth a bit. But 2 Timothy in chapter 2 is where we want to start this evening. Some very well-known verses. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Let's just leave it there for a sec. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this evening. Thank you for those who have made the effort to come out on a Wednesday night. Please be with us tonight, Lord. Help us to be listening to you. Help us to remember these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So tonight, and for the last few, weeks, God's been pointing me to different people who are good soldiers. And not necessarily actual soldiers, talking about people like Daniel, who was a good soldier of Jesus Christ, but never, as far as we know, picked up any weapons in anger or anything like that. We want to look tonight at what Paul tells Timothy are some of the qualities of a good soldier. So, let's start straight away in verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." A good soldier of Jesus Christ implies that he is a good follower. He's a follower. This implies a relationship. You can't follow something if you don't have a relationship with that thing. Whether you love it or you hate it, you have a relationship with the things that you follow. And a good soldier is a good follower because he trusts the guy that he's following. It also implies in this verse rank. It implies there's somebody higher than you. A good soldier of Jesus Christ implies that you are not the top of the food chain and you are not going to be the one making the decisions at the end of the day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll just read that real quick, in verse 19, says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." There's a rank. Somebody is above you. Somebody owns you, like it says in that verse. It also implies, being a follower, that there are rules that you're going to follow. You're willing to obey orders. Even if you don't understand those orders, you are able and willing to do that. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." There are rules. There are things that you obey. There are orders that get sent down to you, whether it's through somebody's preaching, whether it's through your personal devotions, God speaking to you, that you need to be able to follow. Now, I'm going to go through these relatively quickly. I'll see how I go. So first of all, he's a follower. And then we're going to go down to verse 4. Says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So secondly, we see he is faithful. He's a faithful soldier. This is the things that Paul is trying to get Timothy to remember. Yes, Timothy, you're a pastor, but you're also a soldier in this army. So first of all, we see in verse 3, enduring hardship. He is faithful in his patience. He's enduring hardship. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. I am going to read a few verses around, so if you can keep up, do so. Otherwise, just listen and make sure I don't make any mistakes. Hebrews 12, 1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I've talked before about running with patience, and I won't bore you with the same old stories that I have before, but we talk about running needing patience, but being a soldier also needs patience. You don't get to make the decisions, and so you need to be patient and wait for those orders to come down. I heard somebody say once that the sign of a good soldier is he never stands up when he can sit down, and he never sits down when he can lay down, and he never lays down without going to sleep. He can sleep anywhere, something like that. The willingness to wait and have patience for the order to come. You think about the soldiers in World War I just waiting in those trenches. That would have driven me crazy. And waiting for that whistle, that means charge over this little bit of mud to the other guys and the other little bit of mud, would have been a terrifying thing. And these guys had the patience to wait and not run the other way. When you're fighting somebody, We do a little bit of sparring. We're supposed to do a little bit of sparring most Monday nights with some swords and a single spear that hurts us all. But to do that properly, you need patience. When you look at the Olympics, the Olympics, when they're doing the fencing, they have to figure out the other person. They can't just go, I'm going to come in and swing real hard, because the other guy's going to have patience and he's going to be figuring things out. If he runs in, he will get stabbed, as I can attest to thanks to Miles and his spear. So, patience. And then, in under the heading of he is faithful, he has priorities. He has priorities. Verse 4, he understands, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He understands that there are priorities to things. He can war, or he can entangle himself with the affairs of this life. He understands what his priorities are. I've also written down 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. There are priorities. There are things that you're going to have to do, like eating and drinking, and then there's other things that you have to do, but there are priorities when you come to be a soldier. And sometimes, like we said before, those priorities aren't decided by you. You might think a certain point is strategic, and your commander says it's not strategic, we're going over this way instead. The mark of a good soldier is having his priorities being the same as his commander's priorities, whether you know what's happening or not. Especially in medieval times, you couldn't see the whole battle. You could only see the mud and the person in front of you. And there was somebody away from you, higher up, who had a better vantage point and said, these guys need to go here and these guys need to move back. And have your priorities the same as your commander's means that you give up the trust you have in your own skill and give it to somebody higher up the chain than you. And go, this guy knows what's best for me. His priorities are my priorities. Back in 2 Timothy, we also see... No, we're going to leave that one for now. Okay, so he's a follower and he is faithful. And then we're going to look at he is familiar. Now this one, we might be in chapter 4 a little bit as well. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. So just in those couple pages, there are things that a good soldier knows. If we go to John in chapter 10, John 10, at the beginning of the chapter, let's go to verse 3. Actually, let's go to verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. The first thing a good soldier knows is his commander's voice. He understands who this man is that's giving him the commands. In World War II, they had things called Enigma machines and different things that would give you codes, or that you would type up something and it would type it into a code and it would get sent to the other end and they'd be able to decode. That was the word I was thinking of. Decode it and read what it was. The idea was you knew where that message was coming from. It was coming from someone else who had that code, from your commander. The other thing that I always think of when I think of this is the Navajo, what did they call them, the wind talkers? The men who were Navajo Indians in World War II and spoke in their own language over the radios. They knew no German. There was no German alive that knew the Navajo language. And so they were able to speak in their own language, not even with codes, even though they used some code words for certain things. And they understood the person at the other end has the right information. This is the person's voice I'm supposed to be listening to. If we listen to the wrong commanders, if we listen to the voices in the world, to the people who make good sense until you actually stop and think about what they're saying, who get you excited because they're excited, that might not be the right commander. That might be somebody who sounds like a good commander but actually is going to lead you into a trap, into an ambush. So he knows the commander's voice. Secondly, he knows his own weapons. He understands. Now, as a Christian, our weapon is the Bible. This is the one that we need to understand. You think about stories through history of soldiers. I think it was Glenn Weeks told us once about sitting around a campfire and something popped, whether it was something in the fire, a can of beans or something like that, that exploded. And every single man, without even thinking about it, was behind a log already holding their gun. They were familiar with their weapon. They knew their weapon. As Christians, if we don't know our weapons, we're no use as a soldier. The weapon is such an important part of this, and our weapon is the Bible. Going through Ephesians chapter 6, tells you about some of our weapons, some of our armor that we need. So he's familiar with his weapons. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The next thing the soldier is familiar with is his enemy. He understands the enemy. Maybe not perfectly. It's probably not great for us to understand the devil perfectly, but to understand the enemy and the tactics he uses. And there are different tactics for all of us. Sometimes it might be depression. It might be a temptation to do something else. But Satan has tactics that he will use with each of us to make us a less effective soldier. If you think that Satan doesn't study us, you're very sorely mistaken. If you know much about sport, the idea of the sport having the week between games is so you can get to know your enemy. You get to know the other guy. They have whole days where they sit in rooms and they watch the game tape. What happened last week? Who passed to who? Who was doing what where? And it's not just NFL. That's the one we think of, or I think of most of the time, but the soccer players do it. Everybody does it. You learn the other person's quirks, their tactics. What are they going to be bowling to me? Whatever it is. We need to be understanding the tactics that the enemy is going to be using against us. And a good soldier knows. A good soldier understands that this is going to happen at this time, and maybe not exactly what's going to happen, but he's familiar enough to go, this is the enemy's tactic, or this is something else that's going on in my life. So he's familiar with the enemy. And then he's familiar with his fellow soldiers. In Galatians, in chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Being familiar with your fellow soldiers. No single man, no matter what the movies say, is an army. You need people with you. The army works as a unit. I always think about just after the French Revolution, they were revolutionizing, because it was a revolution, all kinds of things in France, the industries, the politics. They revolutionized the army. And the way that they did that was they said, you can't buy a commission anymore. You actually have to work for it. And the other thing that they did was they said, we're going to get a whole heap of new recruits, peasants who would never have been allowed in the army before, and we're going to mix them in with the veterans. So they didn't just go, this is a veteran unit, and this is a peasant unit, or this is a rookie unit. What they did was in the front line, they had veteran, rookie, veteran, rookie, veteran, rookie, all the way along. And they found that it was good for both groups. It allowed the rookies, or whatever you call them, the greenhorns, not to run in battle, because normally they're the units that break first. They're the units that run away. They haven't been in battle before. They're scared of what's going on. They don't know what's happening. There's lots of noise. They're going to break. But having a veteran next to you helped you be stronger. It helped you learn quicker because you didn't make all the rookie mistakes because there was no one to teach you. You looked at the old person next to you and you said, ah, that's how you make your boots softer. Or that's how you keep your powder dry, or whatever it was. And because of that, France was able to field an army the same size as all the rest of Europe put together, and to keep them on the run for a long, long time, because they understood their fellow soldiers. They had a relationship with their fellow soldiers that none of the other armies could match. As Christians, that's what we want to be doing. We want to be drawing alongside, if you're a veteran Christian, drawing alongside the young Christians and going, this is how this works. This is a problem you're going to have. This is a problem that I have. And as a young person, as a young Christian, you want to be finding those veteran Christians and live in their pocket as much as they will let you, and learn from them and figure out what's going on. And it's going to be different. There's going to be different quirks and different things that they're going to do that differently, that you're going to do differently. But the idea is to understand your fellow soldiers, to understand that we talk about the church being a family, and it is, but it's also a military unit. This is a unit here. This is the unit on the Tablelands, the Highlander Regulars, or whatever you want to call them. We need to have each other's backs. We need to be able to understand and go, this is a unit. I need to be learning from these people. They need to be learning from me. And that's how you become a good soldier, is to learn from your fellow soldiers. So, he's familiar. And then we see, like a soldier, he is a fighter. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Oh, I'm in 1 Timothy. I wonder why that didn't make sense. All right. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 7 says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Looking at verse 7, he is a fighter. This is hopefully pretty obvious. A soldier, a fighter, has to fight. There's no use a soldier going, you know what, the other side, they have some points, we might just, you know, we'll hang out. When they charge closer, I'll ask them some questions, we'll see how we go. When the time comes to fight, the soldier needs to be able to fight. So first of all, we're looking in verse 7. We see he is determined. He has fought the good fight. He stood his ground. He hasn't run. He hasn't been like those green units that ran away straight away. Do you know why the soldiers in the 17th, 18th century, 19th century, actually 1800s, wore those humongous hats? Because they weren't good for much. You didn't store ammunition. There wasn't a tent in there. It was just a big hat. The idea was to make yourself seem bigger to the enemy, to seem more intimidating. The grenadiers were the biggest soldiers normally in the army because they would throw the big heavy balls. And they wore humongous hats. And the idea was a little bit of intimidation. We're going to scare those other guys away. If you weren't determined, that big hat might be enough to scare you away, even though the big hat itself didn't do anything. As Christians, sometimes we get scared by the big hats. We get scared by stuff that we shouldn't be scared of, that God said he will protect us from. But we see it coming and we go, this is terrifying, I'm going to run. A good fighter is determined and he stands his ground. There's a reason your commander told you to hold that piece of ground, whether it's a hill, whether it's a piece of swamp. There's a tactical advantage, whatever it is, that your commander has given you to hold this piece of ground. As Christians on the tablelands, this is our piece of ground. We don't want to be moving backwards. We don't want to be giving up this ground that we have, that Jesus died for, and that other people, Christians before us, have fought for, to put churches here, to put the witness into schools and into... It always amazes me when I see people that I was in high school with or near, and I remember that they all went to RI with me, that we sat with Grandpa in classroom A10 and did silly things, and they heard the gospel, and that was something that pastor had to fight for. He had to get into those schools. He had to try and make himself interesting to 15-year-old boys, and we weren't interested in very much. Luckily, he had some weird things, and we didn't. Anyway, he was determined to get into those schools and to talk to people, and we see the results. James and Tia being here. The RI was one of the first contacts that they had. There are other people that we talked to that had contacts through the RI and youth group and things like that. The kids that I see, oh, they're not kids anymore, they're adults because I'm an adult. I keep forgetting. That went to youth group that I see and I think, what happened to that child? Whatever happened to them doesn't matter as much as we did what we were supposed to do. Dave Holmes and Phil Highland and the other youth group teachers came every single week, even after a week of work and being sweaty and wanting to be home with their families. They were determined to hold that ground. They came to youth group every week. They were determined to hold that ground. And on course with that, in verse 7, it says, I have finished my course. He was driven. He wanted to get to the end of the fight. There's no use getting halfway through the fight and going, you know what, the movie starts soon, I better go home. Or it's nearly tea time. Or I'm starting to get a blister, can I have a timeout? It doesn't work like that in war. You fight until it's the end, or you run and you're a coward. Paul, writing to Timothy, was able to say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. He didn't finish everybody's course, he finished his course. The battle that God had given him, he was able to finish that up. At the end there it says, I have kept the faith, in verse 7. We see he was dedicated, regardless of personal cost. He kept that faith, and we know it cost Paul. If you read through the experiences that he had, it wasn't something that came easily. It wasn't just given to him at the end, and he goes, I fought the okay fight. There wasn't much fighting to do. There was a lot of fighting for Paul to do. The difference between a soldier and a mercenary is what you're willing to fight for. Paul was willing to fight for his commander. He was willing to fight for the right reasons. And because of that, he was dedicated. A mercenary is not dedicated. A mercenary only wants a little bit more gold or a little bit more cash in the bank, and then he's going to retire somewhere in Cuba, probably. It doesn't have to be Cuba. He's a dedicated soldier. And then we see, let's go to verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He's a finisher. That's the last F I've got for this evening. He is a finisher. He has resolve. He's in it for the long haul. He's not just there for the battle or for the skirmish. One of the problems they had with the peasant armies in the 1600s was they could go home whenever they wanted. And so if they had enough loot or if they had enough of the fighting, they would just head on back. There was no resolve. There was no in it for the long haul. They weren't there for the end result. They were there to get what they could and to get out. We don't want to be Christians like that. We want to understand that there is a long-term plan that God has for us, has for this church, has for each family here. We don't want to be giving up halfway through and going, you know what, we had a good run. If there's still more running to do, we need to be doing it. So he has resolve. And then he has a reason. He knows why he's fighting. This is a big thing in my mind. When we think about the ancient times, they went to fight, and a lot of the time they were raiding. They went, they took the stuff, they went home. There was not a real reason to fight. As a Christian, we have a reason, a good perspective to understand why we are fighting. We don't want to be giving up ground. Mrs. Lucy was talking tonight about the laws that they're trying to pass in Parliament at the moment. We want to keep fighting. We don't want to go, you know what, it's even if it becomes a law, that doesn't make it right. And I think we forget that. Just because something is a law, it doesn't mean that it supersedes the Bible. And we need to really be paying attention to that. We need to know why we're fighting and have good perspective. And then, an encouragement at the end of verse 8. Actually, let's read all of verse 8 again. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That can be us in that verse. He says, not just to him, but unto all them also that love his appearing. There's a crown that's available for us. He has his reward. Matthew 25, 21. This is important. I think we need to read this one. Matthew 25. Oh, I'm having a great night. That was Acts. That's nowhere near Matthew. Matthew 25, 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's his reward. That's Paul's reward. That can be our reward if we're willing to be a soldier, if we're willing to do these things. As I read these verses here, Timothy didn't have experience as a soldier as far as we know. But Paul makes it quite clear to him what's expected of a soldier. He understood in the world he lived in what a soldier was expected to do. And these points that Paul gives him is the soldier's gold standard. This is what a soldier should be. This is not what every soldier is. But this is what every soldier, every good soldier, should be. Like he says there in verse 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I look at the world today and I read things in the newspaper and I read my Bible and I think, why don't people fight? Why don't people stand up? It's not our culture to stand up anymore. We're used to sitting down and having things handed to us. And when the thing they hand to us is a law that we don't agree with, we sit there and we take it anyway. As Christians, we don't need to be doing that. We need to be standing up as a good soldier, enduring the hardship that will come from disobeying the government, enduring the hardship that will come from standing up for what is right. You don't stand up for what is right if you want people to love you. You do it because it's what God asks you to do. So we'll look at this gold standard of a soldier, and we need to look at it and we need to measure ourselves. We need to say, how do I measure up against this standard? What can I fix? What can I change? Who do I need to get alongside? What do I need to stand for? What do I need to not stand for? There are things that we need to be looking at as Christians every day. What can I do to change these things, to be a better soldier? We talk about running a race. We talk about all these different things. The Bible is full of military words. It's full of military stories in the Old Testament and military analogies in the New Testament. And they're there for a reason. They're there because Christians need a backbone. And if we don't have a backbone, our children won't have a church. next generation will not exist as Christians. Let's pray, and I will hand over to whoever's going to be doing the next thing.